Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Christmas Eve service. Great to have you worshipping with us. Kind of enjoy. I don't know about you, I'm not a huge fan of the whole build-up bit, you know, all the shopping and things like that, and particularly the fact that December just seems to be one series of logistical challenges. But we're finally at the point now where I can start enjoying Christmas, where we can sit back, we can relax, and think of the really important things, such as, is there still anywhere open that sells batteries at this time of night? Possibly also more important things like the fact that this is Jesus' birthday we're about to celebrate, and the fact that Jesus' birthday means a message of joy that is to the whole world. So will you please stand, and we'll sing, and we'll open our service singing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
About to continue singing Away in a Manger, but can I ask, while we do that, if the children who are here want to come down the front, now not just to the front that they're used to coming to, but up here on stage and sit around the tree here, okay? So when we're singing this next song, if you come up and sit around the tree, it is one of the children's favourites, it's Away in a Manger. Please take a seat.
Well, it's lovely to see you all, especially gathered around the Christmas tree. So happy Christmas. How many more sleeps to go? One more. It's very, very exciting, isn't it? Okay, well, we're going to talk about the things that you might find around the Christmas tree. So put your hand up if you have your Christmas tree up at home. Okay, yes, I do too. And put your hand up if you know that there's a present for you under the tree already. Okay, yes. Now, put your hand up again if you have ever tried to snoop at your gifts. Have you gone and touched and had a little shake, tried to guess? Okay, thanks for being honest. That's very good. Okay, well, I have some gifts here today. So the first little one, I'd like someone to come and stand up here with the little one. Here you go, Hannah. Would you like to hold that one? All right. Now, the next size one, let me see. Who looks like they could hold this? Rowan, would you like to come and hold the next biggest gift? All right. And then the really big one. Ben, can I just get you to go and over and pick up the really big one and stand here? And then we'll see what we can... see if we can do some gift snooping, all right? So now, you must understand these are not your gifts to take home before we go anywhere, because that would be really sad, because these are my gifts, okay? No peeking. You're not allowed to look yet. All right, now, some of the gifts, they're different sizes. Now, this little gift, what sort of things do you think could be in that size box?
My stuff. My little things.
Okay, you want to have that box, do you? You're interested in the little box. What are some other presents that might fit into that size?
iPod.
iPod, yep. Okay, we're dreaming big. Okay.
MP3 player.
Yep. You can tell the era we're in now, hey?
Money.
Money, yeah, okay. All right. Gee, I hope you guys aren't going to be disappointed tomorrow. Okay, what about in our next size present? What sort of things do you think could fit in a box that big? Can you think of something?
Nintendo Wii.
Wii, okay, yep. Gee, you guys, what about some nice little presents? What about you, Lincoln? I'll run around here. What do you think?
A Nintendo Wii game.
Okay, yep, that's popular on the Christmas list, obviously. All right, well, let me see. What about the big box? What are some things that could fit in there?
A big truck.
A big truck, yeah. Okay, we're getting a bit more real here for me. Okay.
Christmas decorations.
Oh, some Christmas decorations. Yeah, Toby.
A stick.
A stick. Is that some sort of a new thing that I don't know about? He's going to dob you in now, Jim. Okay. All right, so... that's right. That's very good. Excellent. It's very good that we're grateful for whatever we get, isn't it? All right. So now, let me see. Would you like to have a bit of a shake of your box and see what you think... what do you think might be in there? Pardon?
A bear.
Okay, you want to have a look? Have a look and show everybody what's in your box. Ah, a little bear. Okay. Now, Rowan, would you like to shake your box? Shake it round. What do you think might be in yours? A book? Could be in a book. I thought about maybe it's a good size for a book, isn't it? You want to open up your box and show everybody what's inside your box. Oh, it's a bigger bear. Now, Ben, what do you think might be in your box?
The biggest teddy bear.
Okay, you want to have a look and see what's in your box? Sorry, I don't think it'll bite. You want to show everybody what's in your box? There you go. It's the bigger bear. Okay, so there's lots of different size bears. Now, you know, sometimes we think maybe the little presents are the best, maybe the big presents are the best, but you know, when God sent us the gift of his son, some people were expecting a really, really big gift, but Jesus was just a tiny little gift at that time. But then as Jesus grew up and he got bigger, he ended up being the biggest and the best gift that God could ever have given to us. And he was the best gift because God sent him to die and to rise again so that we could be his friends. So the best gift is really Jesus. Even though he started small, he ended up being really, really the biggest and the best. And the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, it's a really famous verse. Does anybody know what that verse is? John chapter 3, verse 16. Do you know what it is? What do you think? You're on the right track. Okay, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. Okay, now, I hope you have a very happy Christmas. How come I gained a gift? That was pretty good. All right, so now for the primary age children, all school age children, there are some worksheets in the foyer of the church for you to have to colour in. And for the preschool children, for 3 to 5 year olds, there's a special program for you. Some exciting tables are set up in the hall just out here for you to go to. And there's also crèche as well. Okay, so you can go back and you can leave the presents for me to take back home. Thank you. And that would be really good. Thank you.
I do feel the need to explain myself now. I was telling Toby that when I was little, all we got was a stick. And if our stick broke, we had to wait until next year and we'd be given another stick. And we were grateful. But let's be grateful for the gift that we have in Christ by standing and singing, O Come All Ye Faithful.
3, 4.
Please take a seat as Pip comes to bring us the first of our two readings from Isaiah chapter 9.
Yeah. I'm a bit short. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles. By the way of the sea, along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Deck the halls, ring the bells, Christmas time is here. Mistletoe, don't you know, Christmas time is here again. Stockings are hung up high, by the fireside. Oh, Christmas, happy Christmas to all. Can you hear the children say that Jesus Christ was born this day? Deck the halls.
Let's take some time to pray. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we bless your name. It is with real joy that we have gathered this evening to celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. We thank you for this Christmas season, but help us to remember the reason Jesus came to this earth, that is to restore the relationship between mankind and yourself. Help us to understand the importance of his birth, and help us to be mindful and thankful for his death on the cross and for his glorious resurrection. May we gratefully receive this special gift of salvation and eternal life that you would have it offer us. May we respond to you with love, with enthusiasm and sincere commitment. May we be a people restored in a personal relationship with you. Our loving and merciful God, on this Christmas Eve, we want to pray for others. Father, we acknowledge the difficulties in many nations on this earth. We pray for those countries which experience war, conflict, terrorism, and other troubles. We ask that you would give discernment to peacemakers. We pray that terrorists would be brought to justice and that the oppressed would receive true justice. We pray for the safety of Australian soldiers serving in many countries overseas to preserve peace in those countries. We pray for their safety and protection. We pray for those in our world suffering from drought, famine, or other environmental calamity. We pray for wise government in those places. We pray for the work of the many aid agencies that work throughout our world, endeavouring to alleviate suffering of all kinds. Bless their work, we pray, as they try to bring relief to those who are suffering. We pray for our political leaders as they govern our country. Grant them clear discernment and great wisdom in the decisions that they make. We pray for peace in our own nation. We pray for harmony between people of different cultural backgrounds. We pray for peace and harmony in our world. Even though the Christmas season is one of celebration and happiness for many, there are those who struggle at this time. We pray for those in prison, for those who are homeless, for those in hospital, for those who are shut in at home or in aged care facilities, for those suffering major illness, for those suffering the effects of broken marriages or difficult family or work situations. Father, please encourage each one of those who struggle with these issues and touch their hearts in some special way. We also pray for those who have suffered personal loss of a loved one or some other significant loss in this past year. In their struggles, may they each one turn to you for strength, for meaning and purpose. Give them comfort and peace at this time. Father, we pray for safety for those travelling during this holiday season. We ask that those travelling would do so with safety and forethought for those around about them. Father, we pray also that spiritual revival will fall on our cities, on our towns, in our local communities, and on individuals. We ask that people would turn to you, the Creator God, the Provider of all things, that they would acknowledge you for who you are, the Eternal God. Almighty God, through this Christmas season, help us to hear your word, that we may know and speak the truth, and obey your word, that we may honour you in all we do. Renew us by your Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we sang at the beginning of our service, joy to the world, and Christmas is indeed good news for all. But Jesus makes it clear that it is good news particularly for those who are poor, who are marginalised, who are oppressed. So every year at our Christmas services, we take up an offering that is specifically for those who are far less fortunate than ourselves. And the money you place in the offering bags, both at this service and in the one tomorrow morning, will go to support the work of Baptist World Aid. And as we take up that offering, we're going to remain seated to sing O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Silence. Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. All morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His name. Holy may He is coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive His death,
Our second Bible reading will come from the book of Matthew, chapter 2 and verses 1 to 12. You can find the reading printed in the yellow order of service. Matthew 2, 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ? Where the Christ was to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Have you ever looked at the night sky and thought, "Wow, there's a lot of stars out there"? There are an estimated 70 sextillion stars in the universe. That's a 7, followed by 22 zeros. It would take a pretty big God to create all those stars. Ironically, this is also the same God you see on Christmas cards. A little baby, surrounded by shepherds and farm animals. All-powerful God, lying helplessly in a manger. Doesn't seem the most fitting place for the creator of the universe, does it? What if the reason God showed up in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was to know you. Sound pretty absurd? You're right. It sounds ridiculous. Why would the God who created the universe want to know you? That's one of the mysteries of Christmas. God entered time and space to intersect with your life. To know you and to be known by you. To love you and to be loved by you. To save you. The angel in the Christmas story said it best. I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.
Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. That's what that video was all about. Will you please stand as we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Take a seat.
Well, what a great night. Just to say, you hear some interesting things at Christmas. Story about two little boys went to their grandparents' place for Christmas. At bedtime, the youngest one began to pray at the top of his lungs. He said, I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new bicycle. And he got louder. I pray for a new bicycle. The older brother then exclaimed, why are you shouting? Do you think God is deaf? The little one promptly replied, no, but Grandma certainly is. You hear some interesting things at Christmas, don't you? I must say, as I think about gifts and what you'd like to have for Christmas, what you wouldn't like to have for Christmas, I get really nervous because I have shared before that I'm pretty hopeless at the giving and receiving of gifts. And for some of us, it's not much fun at all. Must say, it leads to stress and fear. I had to see my chiropractor today just to fix up my back as a result of the stress of gifts and so on. It's the fear of our gifts being rejected by people. Buying something that you just think is beautiful, that your partner, your friend, your child would just adore. And they don't. I did buy an E.T. doll once for my wife. It was purple. It was the 80s. I just didn't understand with such a beautiful doll that the doll was not welcomed with love and affection. Ever since then, I've handed over responsibility of buying gifts to my wife. She does much better than me, and she's bought all the gifts with the daughters. I tend to rely on gift cards or chocolate. You can buy your own gift, you can be happy, I can be happy. Stressless life. But see, I've discovered something this week in doing some research, though, that I'm not alone in having my gifts rejected. The McCrindle Research, a leading Australian researcher, he comes up and his research indicates that 83% of Australians have received a gift that they have regarded as a total waste of money, with more than a third, or 39%, receiving what they regard as useless gifts most years. Another survey indicated, it said generosity doesn't always pay during the festive season, as more than 825,000 gifts will go straight into the garbage bin this Christmas, because their recipients just hate them. An estimated 6.4 million presents will be given away, refunded, re-gifted, I like that, re-gifted, to bless someone else, or binned in 2009. It highlighted that more than 55% of all women are guilty of re-gifting unwanted presents for their friends, and one in five will return the gift directly to the store. So the problem with gifts is that you don't know what reaction you're going to get. On a more serious note, with the coming of Jesus into the world, God's gift to us, there are a mixture of responses. You see, God did not just give us a copy of the latest Harry Potter movie, or the Stan Walker CD, or a new bike, or perfume, or the Bridge Climb voucher, although they're all good, or the new dress, or the latest PlayStation, or Wii, whatever they call them. He sent his own son to be born as a king and a saviour. But just like our own gifts, God's gift provokes different reactions from different people. In that passage in Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 12, we see reactions of two groups of people. Firstly, there is Herod. Now, Herod tries to kill Jesus. Did you notice that in that story? He said to the wise men, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." Friends, that was a lie, wasn't it? He didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted to eliminate Jesus. A baby, a little baby, an innocent little baby, he realized was a threat to him, or he thought was a threat to him. He wanted to get rid of him. But he didn't quite understand that Jesus didn't come to be a king like him. Jesus was very different. See, King Herod that you read about in the Bible was a Roman-appointed king in Judea. And he was a vicious king. He was infamous for his viciousness. And he dealt with possible rivals terribly, those who threatened his throne. He actually, I read, killed his favourite wife. I don't know about the other wives, but at least his favourite one he killed, and two of his own sons as a safeguard on holding onto the throne. Suddenly, though, three wise men come to him, or we're told wise men. They say, "We want to see the newborn king." He doesn't want to hear that. "What do you mean a newborn king? There's a king who's going to threaten me, someone who's going to be a rival to me." And he's right that Jesus is a king, and he's much more important than him, because Jesus is the Son of God. Friends, I know of a man, an older Aussie preacher, in his 70s now. He's a great sense of humour. He travelled to England a number of times, and I want you to picture this. He tells a story about one occasion when he met one of the members of the House of Lords. He was invited to have lunch at the parliamentary dining room. John said it was a strange feeling walking into the Houses of Parliament. He was greeted at the door and directed to a waiting room where his friend, the Lord, would meet him. Before lunch, John was given a guided tour of the Parliament. His friend showed him the chamber and pointed out the seat where the Queen sits if she sits in Parliament. It was a few steps higher than any other seat in the room. This is where the Queen sits. The Queen of England, of Great Britain. It was a prominent position for an important person. And John said to his friend, in a good larrikin Aussie humour, said, "How about I go and sit in that seat and you take my photograph?" To which the man almost had a heart attack and said, "No, no, no, John. You mustn't do that. There's only one person who can sit on that seat." See, it was presumptuous of John to think he could sit in a place that only the Queen of England was permitted to sit. There was no pretending. That seat was for one person alone. I think people do the same thing to Jesus today. Just like Herod tried to eliminate Jesus because Jesus was the true king, we try to push Jesus out of the way and don't let him rule in our own lives and don't submit to him as our king and our saviour. I was speaking to a friend of mine a little while ago, and he didn't know much about the Bible, and I started to study it with him, and he asked a lot of questions, and I answered his questions about why you can believe the Bible. And I gave him answers on why Jesus died on the cross, and I gave him evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he finally said to me, okay, I'm convinced. It's in the evidence. Jesus died and rose again. This is God's own son. I believe you. I said, well, will you give your life to Jesus? Will you believe in him? Would you let him come into your life as the king and the ruler of your life? And he said, no. I said, if it's true and you're convinced that it's true in your head, why is it that you will not commit to Jesus and invite him to be your Lord and your Saviour? He said, you know, the truth is I don't want anyone telling me how to live my life. I want to do things my own way. That's sad, isn't it? To be convinced of the truth, but we find it hard to hand control of our lives over to Jesus, who is the King. But friends, Herod hasn't understood that Jesus has not come to take over his kingship. Jesus has come not as a political opponent, but as a saviour. In Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says, "Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Herod need not worry. Jesus is not going to gather armies to fight him. Jesus is not picking up war and guns and weapons of destruction. He doesn't want to hurt anyone. He wants to show love and mercy and offer forgiveness. Herod's got that bit wrong. Call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Friends, he does that by his death on the cross, where he dies for us, that we can become God's friends again. I had another conversation with another friend. Again, this person knew nothing about the Bible, started coming to church. And she said, "I'd like to do the course Christianity Explained with you." So we sat together, and over 6 weeks, we did an introductory course on Christianity. I explained the basics of the faith and how that person becomes a Christian. And again, she said, "You know, yeah, it sounds right. It sounds logical. This is a very bright person." She said, "I am convinced that this is true." And I said, "Well, why don't you give your life to Jesus? Why don't you invite him in to be your personal saviour and Lord?" She said, "You know," she said to me, I've been a gifted and confident and successful woman. Everything I've done, I've achieved. I've done it alone." She was single at that stage, not married, no kids. Said, "I have had to fight through this and achieve alone. The thought of handing control of my life over to someone else, I don't know. I find it very difficult to make that decision." A few years later, I ran into her. She was now a Christian. Asked me to baptize her. And I said, "What happened? Back then you weren't willing to let Jesus come into your life as the King. And now you have invited Jesus into your life as Savior and King. What made the difference?" So a few years later, I got married and then I was pregnant. So a baby had been born within me. And for the first time in my life, I realized that I was not in control of my situation. As the baby had been born, I realized that I was vulnerable. I could control my career. I could study and pass the examinations. I could do whatever I needed to do in a human sense. But this baby that was growing within me, I had no power. I had no control. So at that point, I realized that I was not king in the world. I was not even king in my own life. And so I then invited Jesus into my life to be my king and my saviour. Let me ask you gently tonight. Are you like Herod, where you're sort of, maybe not viciously attacking Jesus, but sort of pushing him out of the way in your life? You don't want someone to tell you how to live your life? Maybe you don't think you need forgiveness because you think you're okay, you're pretty good. And Jesus, you don't really need him. You don't mind a bit of religion every so often, but you don't really want to follow Christ. I want to remind you that Jesus loves you. and he wants a relationship with you. And you don't need to push him away. You just need to invite him into your life. Just like the wise men. Because that's a better way to react to Jesus. And the wise men came following a star to the place where Jesus was. We're not sure how many. I mentioned three wise men, and we're not told how many wise men. We often think about three wise men because there were three gifts. We're just told some magi from the east came, probably astrologers or ambassadors from Babylon. They were probably not at the nativity scene, by the way. They weren't there at the manger. We know they came a little bit later, and they came to the house. Jesus may have been 1 or 2 years of age at this stage. Herod sees Jesus as a rival king that needs to be destroyed. They see Jesus as the rightful king who needs to be worshipped. Friends, the most unusual story, I think, of the Christmas story is that you have these strangers from the east who come in and worship the true king. Now, Jesus' fan club is not closed, I say to people. It's not just for a select group of people. It's for people from every nation of the world. There are Iraqi Christians, there are Afghani Christians, there are Jewish Christians, there are Balinese Christians, there are Chinese Christians, there are Sudanese Christians, there are Zambian Christians, there are American Christians. And I think the point that we had these strangers come and worship Jesus was pointing forward to the fact that Jesus' followers would come from all around the world. Because one of the most famous pieces of art would have to be The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. Most people have seen a photograph of it at least. And I remember in my family, there was always, in almost every Greek family, there was the picture of the Last Supper. Jesus in the middle and all the disciples around him. If you're probably my background, you've probably seen one. But I read a little bit of the background of the history of when he painted that picture. It was painted by Da Vinci as a fresco on the wall of a dining room in a monastery. So picture this dining room in a monastery. The wall began to crumble almost immediately he'd finished painting it because the monks had only built it with loose dirt. This masterpiece is now starting to crumble. Some early friars even cut a door through the wall right where Christ's feet were. This masterpiece, and there's a door cutting through so they can walk through. Then over time, the chamber stopped being a dining room, became in turn a stable, a storage room, a prison, and some barracks. Can you imagine a room full of donkeys or convicts in a room with one of the greatest pictures in history on the wall? And finally, to add insult to injury, when they finally decided to restore the painting up a little, some of the restoration was so sloppy as to be scandalous. One artist in particular was so casual about the task that he actually gave St. James 6 fingers on one hand. All in all, the world mourns that such a treasure could be so neglected, so overlooked, so undervalued and treated so poorly. That's how they feel about a painting on a wall. But friends, if it's a tragedy to treat a picture of Jesus like that, how much worse is it to treat the person of Jesus like that? To neglect him, to overlook him, to undervalue him and to misunderstand him. That was Herod's mistake. And all around me as I talk to people in Australia, that's most Australians' mistake. You sing carols, you consider Jesus, nice baby, great story, and then he passes, just passes by, and you don't think about him again. The wise men, though, remind us to worship him. I want to finish tonight with a brief story. Well, I find it quite a moving story about a little boy called Wally. And Wally was in, should have been in year four, he was only in year two, he was slightly intellectually disabled. And he was quite a tall boy, about, I think, 9 years of age, bigger than the rest of the other boys. Now putting on a play in the school. It was a nativity play, and Wally wanted to play a part in this nativity play. It said he wanted to be a shepherd, but the person organising the play organised him to be the innkeeper, the place where Jesus, or sorry, Mary and Joseph would go and look for a room. He said, Wally was so totally engrossed in the play that Miss Lombard, his teacher, had to make sure he didn't wander on stage before his cue. The story's continuing. There's picture Wally, will you? Tall little boy, waiting to play his part. Then came Wally's part, looking exhausted from the long journey. Joseph and Mary slowly approached the entrance to the inn. Joseph knocked. The door opened immediately, and with Wally putting on his gruffest voice, declared, "What do you want?" "We are seeking lodging," Joseph replied. "Seek it elsewhere," The inn is filled. He was doing his job well while he was. So we have asked everywhere in vain. We have travelled far and are very weary. Wally stated strongly, there is no room in the inn for you. Please, good innkeeper, this is my wife Mary. She is heavy with child, needs a place to rest. Surely you must have some small corner for her. She is so tired, Joseph pleaded. And for the first time, there was a problem in the play. See, the innkeeper, while he began to let down his guard and relax a little, there was a long pause and silence. Now, the audience was beginning to feel a little bit tense. What's going to happen in this play? And the prompter from the wings called out, no, be gone, no, be gone. So Wally said, no, be gone. And Joseph looked at Mary, put his arm around her, with heads bowed in sadness. They slowly walked away. But the innkeeper, Wally, didn't close the door and go inside. He stood there with mouth open, watching the forlorn couple leaving his inn. He was genuinely upset, his eyes unmistakably filled with tears now. Then, totally unexpectedly, Wally departed from his memorized script. He said, don't go, Joseph. He called out, bring Mary back. And then, with a broad grin lighting up his whole face, he spoke out loudly and clearly, you can have my room. You can have my room. Let me say tonight, friends, that we can, like Herod, push Jesus out of our lives and think he is a danger to us, think he's going to take our joy, when really Jesus is going to bring us joy, bring us forgiveness, bring us life. May we be like little Wally, who didn't want to push away Joseph and Mary, but said, why don't you come into my place? Take my room. I encourage you to invite Jesus into your life, to follow him and to live for him. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, not to destroy our lives, but to give us life, to give us forgiveness, to give us a relationship with you, to give us a place in heaven. We thank you that that is the good news of Christmas, and we celebrate that together tonight. I ask that you would help each one of us to personally and deeply invite Jesus into our lives as our Saviour who forgives our sins, and as our leader and our King. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Sing God's own son. All hail the newborn King. The Word made flesh now dwells among us. Christ is come. Prince of Peace, Yeshua.
We're going to close our service tonight. We're going to stand and sing about this wonderful message, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Which inspires